I want to give each of you a gift today that I believe has the potential of transforming the relationships in your life. And what I'm going to share with you is what everybody wants in their relationships. It is universal. Every child longs to receive this from their parents. Every married person longs to receive this from their mate. Whether you know it or not, you long for this in all of your significant relationships. And what I'm talking about is a relational refresher that I discovered in the 1980s. I have not been the same since. And what I'm talking about is the blessing. A biblical blessing. We're in a series on the life of Jacob, and today we come to that passage in Genesis 27 where Jacob's father Isaac is blessing him. But we all know that Isaac thought he was blessing the older son Esau, and Isaac was blind, and Jacob deceived him, and he got the blessing instead. But when Isaac discovered that he had blessed the younger, not the older, he made it crystal clear the blessing is legitimate, it still stands, and it can't be revoked. And when you come to the first few verses of Genesis chapter 28, you will see that Isaac blesses Jacob again and pronounces the blessing on him. And as you go through Genesis, you will discover that Jacob becomes a blesser. He blesses, in chapter 49, his 12 sons. Now, the issue we need to answer is, so what is the blessing? What is that? And the blessing is the promise of God's amazing grace and favor that came through Abraham to Isaac, to Jacob, to his 12 sons, and ultimately to Jesus Christ, who will bless the whole world. He came to bless the world. It's fulfilled in Christ. And this is why Galatians chapter 3, verse 9 says to every believer in Christ, all who have faith in Christ are blessed with Abraham the believer. And this is why Ephesians 1:3 says, all of the blessings in the heavenly places are ours in Christ Jesus. So today, we're going to focus on that blessing, but specifically the five relational aspects of a biblical blessing. When you study the blessing in the Bible, you'll find that these five always show up. Now, if you're a believer in Christ, you are empowered especially to give these five. But in common grace, if you practice these five, even if you don't know the Lord, it will greatly improve your relationships. So these five relational aspects of the biblical blessing apply to everybody, but especially followers in Christ. It's linked to the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says to the believer in Christ, don't return evil for evil or insult for insult. Instead, give a blessing. For you are called for this purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. And in Acts chapter 3, it says that God raised Jesus from the dead and sent him to bless you by turning you from your wicked ways. It comes through turning to Christ. Now, here's what I want to say to everybody. This is extremely powerful and therefore extremely dangerous. So I want to tell you how to listen to this message. First, how not to do it. Do not do this. Do not sit there saying, Okay, I heard the five, but my parents didn't give it to me. And my marriage, I'm not getting it. And my friends don't. And wah, wah, wah. And then you'll walk out worse than when you came in. Do not do that. Here's how you should listen to this. I am called to be a blesser. I'm called to memorize these five and give it to people. That's my call. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do, starting right now. Think of one or two people in your life. You may want to pick the growth accelerators in your life. Think of one or two people right now, and all through this message, think, I, from this day forward, I determine to bless them. That's what I'm going to do. Not a curse, a blesser. And I want you to score yourself on each one of these five. Now, don't let people look on. But from the scale of 1 to 5, 5 is you're like Jesus. 1 is you need major revival. So give yourself a score. When you think of those people, how am I doing in giving these 5 things to that person? And by the power of the Holy Spirit, looking to Christ, walk out of here today and do it. That's how to listen to this message. Now listen very carefully. There is something extremely significant that will ripple through generations of people that will come from you if you learn the blessing and you do it consistently. There is a longing in your soul that will never, ever be satisfied unless you learn how to bless people this way. This can change your life. It's extremely powerful. It's biblical. It's rooted in the gospel. So, are you ready? Point number one, the first relational aspect of the biblical blessing is meaningful touch. Say that with me. Meaningful touch. Go to Genesis chapter 27 and look at Isaac blessing his son. So he came close, verse 26, his father Isaac said to him, please come close and kiss me, my son. So he came close, kissed him, and then he blessed him. Now, every single time the biblical blessing is given, it's always meaningful touch, either with a hand or a kiss or a hug, but every time it's meaningful touch. What's recorded here is not an isolated account. Whenever you see the blessing in the Bible, meaningful touch always shows up. Non-sexual, appropriate touch. And here's why this is important. It has symbolic meaning and physical benefits. Symbolically, in the Bible, when you lay hands on somebody, you're transferring power to them. Think of Aaron, who laid his hands on the scapegoat, transferring the sins of the people onto that scapegoat. Transferring something. Think in Acts, when they sent out missionaries, they laid hands upon them and sent them out in the name of the Lord. James 5 says, let the elders come, lay hands on the sick. So it's very significant. Now, this is cultural. A sociologist went all over the world studying in coffee shops how people in certain cultures, in pairs, touch each other. When it was in Puerto Rico, for an hour, the average touch between the pairs, 180 times. When he was in Paris, France, 110 per hour. In Gainesville, Florida, 2 per hour. In London, England, zip. They need the blessing over there. So it fits a based on your culture, but biblically, to give the blessing, it always involves meaningful touch. Now, this affects you physically. A nurse and her colleagues at New York University did extensive study on what happens when you lay hands on people. And they discovered that the red blood cells that carry hemoglobin, the hemoglobin in your body carries oxygen to the cells so that when you lay hands on somebody, not only does your hemoglobin level go up, but so does the one you touch. So physically, it brings healing to people. You have 5 million touch receptors in your body. 1/3 of them are in your hands. And today, blind people can be trained to read without Braille because they can feel the vibrations of the letters on the page. That's how sensitive we are. Now, at UCLA, they did some research on this. I have no clue how they figured this out, but they believe and showed in their experiments that type A men who hug their wives 5 times a day will live 2 years longer. I have no idea how they figured that one out. They've also discovered that the average person needs 8 to 10 meaningful touches a day to be healthy. Now, that was shared in a marriage conference, and the guy was going, 1, 2, 3. Meaningful touch, meaningful touch. All the experiments on newborns, when they're touched, it breathes health. Without it, some will die. People who are older, even helping with Alzheimer's, touch, very significant. Parents, giving this to your children can be a deterrent from immorality. Studies have confirmed that. At Purdue University, they did experiments on this in a library, and they asked the librarian as they checked out books just to touch alternately and not touch people checking out books. And then they interviewed people when they came out, and across the board, those who were touched had a positive attitude toward the library and the librarian. The non-touched people thought they both stunk. Touch makes a difference. Meaningful touch. Now, my wife and I, raising our boys, learned this and put them to bed every night this way. And my good friend, would you stand up and let me bless you? Here's how it's faced the people. This is such a fine young man. Every night we'd say, wisdom in your mind, strength in your body, courage in your heart, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do your parents do that to you?
Yes, my dad does.
Yes. Now, my sons are in their 30s, and when they come home, they still like it. That's the blessing. Meaningful touch. Now, think about Jesus. He took children. The disciples tried to shoo him away, and he said, no, no, no. And then it says in Mark that the children came to him. He laid his hands upon them, and he blessed them. And think of the leper. In Jesus' day, a leper had to shout, unclean, unclean, and the crowd scattered. And you can get a leper who's probably never been touched for years, and Jesus touched him, and then he healed him. Now, if you have difficulty in this, it may be because you didn't get this. Break the chain. Part of the gospel and giving the blessing is meaningful touch. And Jesus can change you. Now, how are you doing? Remember, think of those people. Where are you? Move up the scale. Second mark is in verses 27 and 28. Listen to what it says. So he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of his garment, he blessed him, and he said, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and the abundance of grain and new wine. And he goes on with a blessing. Here's the second mark, spoken words. Say that with me. Spoken words. Spoken words that are positive and encouraging. I love that picture I found. Do you see that those words are hugging her? There's power in your words. And the relational aspect of spoken words are always there in giving the blessing. It's not just thinking them. It's actually speaking them with intention. Our words are extremely powerful. Proverbs 18:21 says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. You can kill people with words. Proverbs 3:27 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's in your power to give it to them. It's in our power to give good words to people and bless their lives. James chapter 3 gives three images of words. He says, first, it's like a bit in a horse's mouth. This monster of an animal can be controlled by the man on his back because of the bit in the horse's mouth. You can control people's lives with your words. He says, it's like a rudder on a huge ship. One little rudder can turn it. You can do that to people's lives with your words. And then this last image puts a chill in my spine. He says, your tongue is like a fire, and it can set a forest aflame and set somebody's life on fire. You can destroy people. Are you like me? Do you have things in your growing up years and some words that came your way that it's taken years to overcome? When I was in the fourth grade, I had a red-headed teacher. And I raised my hand to answer a question in front of the whole class. She said, you, put your hand down. You don't know the answers. It's taken me years to get over that. When my mama found that out, teacher got fired. I got out of that class. Words matter, folks. Ephesians 4:29, great verse to memorize. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Say that with me. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only such a word, three marks. It is good for edification. It is meeting the need of the moment. It gives grace to those who hear. Now, if you were raised in a home where you didn't get this, it may be hard for you to do it. Jesus can change you and teach you how to do it. So do not buy excuses for not doing it. Here's some common excuses. Well, if I bless them, they'll just take advantage of it. Or I told them I love them, I don't need to say it all the time. Or I don't know what to say. Get over it. Bless people with your mouth, because that's what God calls you to do. Now, we emphasize something at Cherrydale every Mother's Day and every Father's Day. And as long as I'm the pastor, every year we'll do it again. We have a little handout called How to Write a Tribute to Your Parents. Now, here's what's a difficult assignment. If you were dishonored by your parents, it's very hard to return honor. But the gospel calls us to do it. And one of the best ways to heal wounds from parents who may have dishonored you is to return a blessing to them. You can pick this up in our commons, go online and get it. Write a tribute to your parents. Listen, even if your parents are dead, still do it. It'll heal your soul. Spoken words that are positive and encouraging. Now, Jesus is the answer every time. It's like a kid who went to Sunday school and they showed a picture of a squirrel. And he said, I know the answer is Jesus, but it looks like a squirrel to me. Well, it's always Jesus. It's always Jesus. Jesus says this, whatever comes out of your mouth fills your heart. Your heart is undressed in public through your tongue. When Jesus gets a hold of your mouth, you begin to bless people with your words. So how are you doing? Thinking of that person? Move yourself up the scale. Third mark is in verses 28 and 29. Listen to it again. And now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of earth and the abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples serve you, nations bow down to you, be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, blessed be those who bless you. Expressing high value. Say that with me. Expressing high value. Now, some of you are looking at that muscular guy holding that big stone ball, and you're wondering, what does that have to do with expressing high value? Well, I'm glad you brought that up, because here's what it has to do with it. The Hebrew word for honor literally means weighty, heavy. And the opposite of honor is treating people like a vapor. You don't matter. When you express high value, you're communicating you're weighty, you're heavy, you're significant, you matter to me. Expressing high value. There are two reasons we can do that to every person we ever meet. Number one, every person you meet is created in the image of God, and they should be honored for that. Number two, every person you meet, Jesus died for them, and He values them. And as His representatives, we are to express high value to everybody we meet, especially in our families. May not have date nights, and this last Friday we watched Selma, Martin Luther King. We were deeply moved by that. But at the core of it, he believed this. Everybody has value. And the gospel demands that I speak up and appeal to the consciousness of this nation that we treat people with high value. How do you do that? When you're with people, to treat them with high value means that when they talk, you listen. You're more interested in listening than interrupting. Now, I meet hundreds of people every Sunday, but I've put a discipline in my life that's paid off. If I'm talking to you, I look at you. I'm not looking behind your shoulder to the next person. I look at you. And I treat you as if you're the only person in the universe during that encounter. That's expressing high value. When you're a parent, spending time with your children, listening, high value. Consistent discipline of your children communicates high value. You care enough to confront and lovingly discipline. If you're showing high value and you're dating somebody and you're headed toward marriage, let me tell you what will destroy the value. Sex before marriage. If that occurs, you've just moved them down the value scale. If you wait until we're officially married and it's a covenant relationship, I move you up the scale. Couples who violate that pay for it in marriage. Song of Solomon is a husband and wife, 80 word pictures shared with each other back and forth, constantly saying how much I value you. In my office, there are all kind of trinkets. One of my favorite possessions is sitting on the corner of my desk. I see it every time I'm in my office. It's a tiny little rock. It was from my wife. And on the rock, it says, "You are my hero." It touches me to the core. It brings out my manhood. It expresses high value to me. There was a busy pastor who traveled a lot. His wife is home with the kids, and he was getting ready to leave on another trip. And he was in the backyard playing with his daughter, who handed him an old, rusty clothespin. And as he walked into the door, he handed it to his wife, and she said, "What's this?" And he said, "That is for you. I want you to imagine it's solid gold. And it's to remind you that you hold this family together. Thank you so much." He went away on a trip. When he came back, she had dipped it in gold, put it on the refrigerator. It's been there 30 years. Express high value. Now, Jesus pushes us out of our self-centeredness, because if this didn't happen to you growing up, here's what you're tempted to do. Go inward and nurse the hurt. The cure, come to Jesus, go outward and learn to bless other people and express high value. That's the best way to get healed. How you doing with that person you thought of? Where are you on the scale? fourth relational aspect of a biblical blessing, verses 28 and 29. I'll read it again, but put the emphasis on some words. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and the abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you. Blessed be those who bless you. This is picturing a special future. Picturing a special future. In chapter 49, verse 28, Jacob gets his 12 sons together, and it says that he gave each one a blessing appropriate to each one. Appropriate. Picturing a special future. Now, Jesus was the master of this. What did Jesus say? Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'll come back again and receive you to myself. Where I am, that's where you'll be. That is a special future. What did Paul say in Philippians 1:6? He who began the good work in you, he'll perfect it to the day of Christ Jesus. That's a special future. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's a special future. Parents can unleash power in children using this. My mother, when I was a young man, pulled me aside one day and said, I believe one day God will use your voice to touch hundreds of people. Went right to my soul. It shaped my future. Picturing a special future. If you know Bob Kelso, he's one of our Sunday school teachers. He's taught adult Sunday school over 40 years. And if you get around Bob, it won't be long till you'll hear it from Isaiah, oak of righteousness. He literally gets oak seeds. He's given it to every child, every in-law, men he disciples, is a picture. Be an oak of righteousness. Picturing a special future. It's very powerful. It's part of the blessing. Now, I'd like every parent to write down Proverbs 22:6, because we're going to exegete this passage. Proverbs 22:6 says this, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. So let's exegete that. Train up. If you go through the Old Testament and look at how that word was used, both in the Bible and outside of the Bible, two things pop up. It was used of getting a wild horse and bringing it under control. Sounds like parenting, doesn't it? And it was used of a nursemaid who would take a newborn infant, put oil on the roof of its mouth to create a thirst, the desire to suck. So train up means learning to respect authority, under control, but drawing out, creating a thirst for something. Train up a child. The word is used of an infant all the way up till when you're ready to leave the home. Train up a child, here's the key word, according to literally the child's way. We get our word bent from it, like a bow is bent, according to the child's bent. Every child comes out of the womb with two bents. Bent number one, sin bent. Self-centered sinner. What do you do with a sin bent? You teach him the gospel and you have loving, consistent discipline. Other bent is talents, raw gifts. The parent's job is to see that bent, fuel it, and help them learn what God designed them to be. And here's what it says. Train up a child according to the child's way or bent, and when they're old, it literally means hair on the chin, they'll not depart from it. Because they've been raised in an atmosphere, this is what I do well, this is what I was made for, and I know how to deal with my sin bent. That's picturing a special future, putting it into action. We go back to Jesus again. He's the master. at picturing a special future. And if He's on the throne of our lives, we become really good at doing this. Fifth mark, fifth relational aspect of a biblical blessing, back to verse 28. Now may God give you, and then it announces blessings. And if you go to chapter 49 of Genesis, He's blessing the 12 sons of Israel, and every time He ties it to God. The fifth element is active commitment. Say that with me. Active commitment. Because you're tying it not only to your commitment, but the one behind you, God, who is totally committed to you. An active commitment that you model, but you point it to God. Now, James talks about how hollow this can be if you don't commit. You could have the first four elements of the blessing and leave this one out, and the whole thing collapses. It's ineffective. Those other four are like bricks. This is the mortar that holds the bricks together. Active commitment, which means no matter what, I'm committed to you, and I'm pointing you to God who's totally committed to you. If the follow-through isn't there, it's hollow. James chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 says this. If your brother or sister is hungry and in need, and you say, God bless you, be warmed and filled, you're blessing them, but you don't do anything to meet their needs, what good is that? It's not good. It's almost a curse. So active commitment. I'm going to be very transparent with you because one of the deacons who's been here a long time grabbed me last Sunday and he said, it's time for you to tell your story again. I prayed about it all week. I think he's right because it illustrates this point perfectly, God's providence. My dad was my hero. He died 22 years ago. He's a godly man and a man of few words, and he wrote me two letters in my life. I memorized them both. The one I memorized the most is when I went off to college at the University of Georgia. He wrote me a letter and it said this. Dear Steve, proud of you. Graduated from high school. You're about to go to college. Take 2 weeks off. Here's some money. Enjoy yourself. And son, when you go to college, you will face major temptations. You have no idea how much. But I've watched you walk with Christ. I believe you'll conquer those temptations. But hear me, if you fail, if you don't, no matter what, I will always be on your side. That letter kept me out of sin. Now here's why it was so powerful. Because at the time, there was a rift in my heart toward my dad that I had created and never cleaned it up. But he was committed to me anyway. What was that rift? When I turned 15, I was full of foolishness. And in my 15th year of life, I stuffed every bit of foolishness into that 1 year I possibly could. Here's the most foolish, stupid thing I ever did. My generous dad gave my sister and I, she's my older sister, our first car. It was a used 1957 Ford with a V8 engine. It would burn rubber. I washed it every day. I'd take it to school, lift up the hood, and go, vroom, vroom, vroom. You know, all that stuff you go through. I loved that car. Now, at the time, my sister had a driver's license. I had a learner's license, which meant I could only drive the car if my sister was in the car with me. So we went to school after we had this car a few months, and I went to my best friend, David Huger, and I said, hey, David, would you like to skip school and take a ride in the car? Absolutely. We ran across the schoolyard, got in the car, went out into the country, and I said, David, watch this. Now, it was an automatic, so I put it in neutral, revved the engine up, threw it in drive to burn rubber, and I locked the engine. The car went to be with the Lord right there on the spot. And then I became very foolish. I looked at David and I said, if you ever tell on me, I'll kill you. And then we pushed the car into a ditch to make it look like it wrecked. I hitchhiked back to school with an old farmer, and I lied. I told my friends, the principal, and the police. Somebody stole my car. 5 o'clock that afternoon, I just happened to find that car with my cousin. My dad took my word for it, put a new engine in that car, and gave it back to me, and never said another word about it. Many years went by. When I went off to college, he still wrote me that letter. Now, I became so guilt-ridden, I couldn't stand myself. So I said, Dad, can we go on a walk? I got to tell you something. I came clean, the whole thing. And my dad was a big man. When I was all done pouring out my story, he stopped me on the sidewalk, put his hands on my shoulders and said, look at me, yes, sir. And he said, I got 2 things to say to you, son. Number one, I knew the whole time. And number two, I forgive you. And he gave me a bear hug. Now, when that happened, that was like a funnel of God's grace poured into my soul. That's what commitment looks like. And it'll change you to the core. That's what the gospel looks like. Okay, here's how I want to close. I learned something about the blessing I'd never seen before that just was so exciting. Numbers chapter 6, 24 to 26. Aaron, the high priest of Israel, God says, when you bless the people, here's how you're to do it. And I'm going to do that with you in a few moments. But here's what I'd never seen before. In Leviticus chapter 9, verse 22, it tells us when Aaron the high priest and the other priests gave this blessing. It was after they had offered the sacrifices to atone for their sins. After that, they gave the blessing. And then I saw something I'd never noticed. At the end of Luke chapter 24, it's the story of Jesus' resurrection. The last 3 verses of the Gospel of Luke talk about the ascension of Christ. And I'd never noticed this. It says that Jesus lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And as he ascended into heaven, he blessed them. Now look at how Jesus, the ultimate Aaron, he is the ultimate high priest. He offered the ultimate sacrifice. And the last words they heard were these words. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you grace. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now, I'm not done yet. Because Jesus ascended back into heaven, and his Holy Spirit is within every believer. And so our high priest is in heaven, but guess what? 1 Peter 2:9, if you're a believer, you're a priest. You're a priest. And 1 Peter 3:9 says, here's your commission. Don't return evil for evil or insult for insult. Give a blessing instead. We are his hands and his feet. We're the blessing. So my commission to myself and you, memorize these 5 and go out and bless people and see what God does. Amen?
Amen.
So here's how we're going to close this today. I'd like you to join me. Go back and think of your growth accelerators. Look at your scores. And return a blessing. Make it a commitment. In the power of the Holy Spirit, look to Jesus who will change us into blessers. And then we're going to stand up and sing an old hymn I grew up with, Make Me a Blessing. Very appropriate. And then our pastors and deacons are going to be over in the corners and up in the balcony so you can have privacy. Because I want to ask you, if God spoke to you, come and get prayed over. Let them touch you and bless you and deal with your heart. Because here's what's the truth. Everybody I meet, I got a row of 10 people, 8 of you are hurting. And a lot of times that hurt is because you didn't get the blessing in your home. You can break the chain and become a blessing. So let's pray together. Lord, I pray that every one of us would come to terms with our selfish hearts and repent and turn to Christ. Let Him sit on the throne of our lives. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, make us a church that blesses people. May it ripple across families and homes and offices and around the world. Lord, as we stand to worship and people come to be prayed over, may You hear and answer those prayers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.